This is the courtroom of Judge Isaac Parker, the Chief Justice of the Western District of Arkansas during the 1800s. For more than 20 years, Judge Parker presided over this court and over the fate of those that stood before him. He was known as the Hanging Judge. 160 people, including four women, were sentenced by Judge Parker to die by hanging for their crime. But Judge Parker said, "I never hung a man." He said, "It is the law." The motto of this court was to do equal and exact justice. In fact, Judge Parker said, "Permit no innocent man to be punished, but allow no guilty man to escape." When a man or a woman stood before this judge, they could expect only one thing: real justice. It was known as the court of no appeal. As serious as it was to stand before Judge Parker, the Bible says there's a greater judgment coming. In fact, the Bible says one day God will judge the entire world. One day, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, every teenager will have to stand before God at a great final judgment and give an account of God for their life here on planet Earth. You have no choice about that. You will be there. Now today, you do have a choice at which judgment you'll stand. You have a choice today of whether you'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ or whether you'll stand before the great white throne judgment. You see, many people have a misconception about the judgment of God. Many people think there's only going to be one judgment. They think everybody will stand before God at the same time to find out whether they're going to heaven or hell. They think they're going to stand before God and God will say, "Okay, you to my right, you to my left, you to heaven, you to hell." But friend, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches there's going to be several judgments. There's the judgment of Jews, the judgment of nations, the judgment of the saved, and the judgment of the unsaved, just to name a few. You see, whether you go to heaven or hell is not decided at some big judgment. The Bible teaches whether you go to heaven or hell is decided in this life by what you do with Jesus Christ. The Bible says, while you're alive here on planet Earth, if you will repent and turn away from your sin and take Christ as your Lord and your Savior, the Bible says the minute you do that, God will save you. You'll be saved forever. When you die, you'll go straight to heaven. In heaven, you'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not to find out whether you're going to heaven or not. You'll already be in heaven. But you'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ so that your good works as a Christian might be rewarded. The same Bible says, while you're here on planet Earth, if you don't repent, if you don't take Christ as Lord and Savior, when you die, you go straight to hell. No purgatory, no soul sleep, no second chance. You draw that last breath without Jesus, you go straight to a devil's hell. And then the Bible says one day those in hell will be brought out of hell to stand before what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And the Bible says at that judgment, the evil deeds of the lost man will be judged, because the Bible teaches that the punishment in hell will be by degrees. So whether you go to heaven or hell is not decided at the judgment, but it is decided in this life by what you do with Jesus Christ. The final judgment of God, the Great White Throne Judgment, what will it be like?
"And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works."
But there is eternity. That gnawing, inconvenient truth that within the sound of my voice there are people who are going to die and go to heaven. And within the sound of my voice this morning, some of you, by God's decree, will be cast into hell. Sort of has a way of putting a damper on things. And yet, this is one of the great warnings of Christianity, and a truth that causes us great problems in the secular world. That there is a God, and He has made Himself known, and He is moral, and He is righteous, and He is holy, and He will judge every one of you for every deed, every word, and every thought you have ever committed. Before Him, you must and you will stand. Do you know Him? More importantly, does He know you? For many will come to Him on that day and say, Lord, Lord, and He shall say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Now let's look at our text. Then I saw a great white throne. Then, now we obviously are not going to get through this text, but we'll try. Then. Now, why is he saying then? Well, actually, in the Greek, he's saying and. And he's linking it back up with what precedes it in the text. You see, in order to bring the new creation, the new heaven and the new earth into existence, God must first rid creation of evil. No evil can dwell in that place where His Son rules and reigns, wherein there is nothing but righteousness. Evil must be done away with first. And in verses 7 through 10, we see that He does away with Satan. Once and for all, he is to be done away with. He must be purged from creation so that the new heaven and the new earth might exist. And you think, wonderful, now let it begin. No. Evil still has not been purged. You see, after He purges away from creation, from the universe, that ancient serpent, that ancient dragon called the devil, He then turns His attention to mankind, and He must expel wicked men. This is terrifying. All the nations will stand. He does not change. He says He's the I Am because He's incomparable. If you ask me who I am, I can say, well, I am like this gentleman here, or I am like this man over on this side. But if you ask God, who are you? He cannot say, I am like him or her. He's like no one. Again, apart from the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is our only hope. And apart from Him, there is absolutely nothing. It is a white throne. Now I want us to look at something. I don't know if we'll get through this part, but I want us to look at something very important. We've talked about some of the things about the throne. But notice for a moment what is not there. When we look in chapter 4, we find a throne. And it has many descriptions. Many beautiful things. But when we come to the throne now in chapter 20, there are many things that are not there. They were there in chapter 4, but they're not there during the judgment. First of all, when we get to the judgment throne, nothing is said of the appearance of God. Nothing. He's not described. We go to chapter 4. Even though it's very limited, there's something of a description of the glory of God. But here there's no mention of it. Why? God is at this time revealing Himself to men through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is showing men who He is, that men might be saved. But one day, He will show Himself no more. It's over. You rejected and rejected and rejected the revelation of God. You didn't listen. You didn't listen. You didn't listen. You didn't investigate. You didn't investigate. The Word of God was nothing to you. You never opened it. You never studied it. You never desired to know who He is. Who is this God before whom I must stand? You neglected the Word. You neglected hearing the preaching. You just sat there and sat there, and you walked out of the church building not remembering anything you heard. All kinds of revelation. You have stores with Bibles and books and everything else, but all of it was neglected. But then you come to the judgment seat of Christ and you say, "Where is He that I may know Him?" He's gone. He's not gone, but He will not show Himself. You'll knock on the door and you'll say, "But you walked through our streets. You had bookstores. You had all sorts of things. You had churches. Open the door to me." No. It's gone. If you do not know Him here, you will not know Him there, except for His righteous wrath in hell. Notice that there's no rainbow here. In chapter 4, there's a rainbow. A rainbow representing the faithfulness of God, the covenants of God, the promises of God. Let me give you one. "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life." A promise screamed out through the airwaves, through pulpits, through even men at sporting events holding up signs that say John 3:16, promise after promise, "He who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved and not disappointed." There was promise and promise and promise, but on the day of judgment there'll be no promise. All promises have been rejected. "I want to believe." Too late. "But surely there must be..." Nothing. We live in an age where a student in so-called academic settings can blow off the entire semester, cannot do anything, flunk every test, and then go to a teacher and say, "But there's some makeup work. There's something I can do." And in this day and age, usually there is. There, nothing. It's over. No makeup exam. No second chance. Nothing. Some of you may be saying, "I hate what that man is saying." Yes, I know. But it is in the Bible.
Let's see what happens to a sinner when he dies. This man thought he had everything. The Scriptures said, "And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said unto him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God." After death, his soul is immediately taken to hell to wait for God's terrible judgment. All because he rejected God's love gift of eternal life. The time is coming. It is called the great and terrible day of God's judgment, when all who died in their sins will be called to appear before the Lord Jesus Christ to be judged. The Word of God says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. When it is over, God will ask an angel to open the book of life to see if your name appears. The angel will look and say, "That name does not appear, Lord." And God will say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The Bible says, "And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night, forever." But God, in His great love, prepared a way for you to miss this terrible place. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God loves you and wants you to live with Him in heaven, and He made a way for you to go there and miss hell. And that way is through the Promised One, the Deliverer.
God is saying, "This matter is between you and me. I told you to prepare to meet thy God, but you did not listen. No one will stand beside you, and no one will look on you with pity. By the commandment of God, all has been withdrawn. There is no one left to help you." It's like everyone else just gets out of the way. No, I'm not going to hell. Even the greatest created beings say this day is too terrible. They pack up their belongings and they move out of the way. In bare nakedness now, it's just you, God, and all the works you have done, all the words that have come out of your mouth, and every thought you have ever thought, and everything you've ever done in secret when no one else was looking. Now, if you can stand here and say, "That's fine with me, bring it on," you are a fool. If Adam and Eve sinned once and the entire universe was cast into condemnation, how will you stand before Him? Some say, "I'll stand before Him." No, you won't. You'll melt before Him like a tiny wax figurine before a blasphemer. "Well, that's not my God." I know it's not yours, but it is the Bible's God. It is the God of Jesus Christ. And it is the God of the Apostle Paul. "Well, I just don't. What? "Well, that's not my God." And therein lies the problem. Is your God the God of Scripture? Or does your God look more like Santa Claus in the Easter Bunny? Or some fabrication of a popular talk show host? Who is your God? Surely there is justice somewhere. Surely there is someone who is holy. Surely one day the buck is going to stop. It will, and it will stop right at the throne of God. And you say, this is horrible news. In a sense it is, but in another way it is wonderful. It is amazing that I can preach a message like this and some people walk out storming mad and other people walk out so happy they're almost as giddy as a 16-year-old girl on their first date. Why is that? Because they know something. What do they know? Yes, this is true. It's all true. But it makes the cross of Jesus Christ that much more glorious. It makes me worship Him and thank Him and adore Him. Yes, preacher, everything you say is true. I deserve hell, but He died. And in Him I have trusted. Nothing in my hands I bring. Just to Christ and Christ alone do I cling. That's the difference between a converted man and a lost one. A lost one just gets angry. How dare he talk bad about me that way? Converted one walks out and goes, isn't Christ marvelous? Look what has been done for Adam's fallen race. Also, now listen to this. This is very important and it goes along with this sermon. There is no lightning or thunder. You say, well, what? Why is that bad? No, the lightning and the thunder. Let me give you an example. When the law was given, there was lightning and thunder. Fearful? Yes, but it had a purpose. To show you, you're in trouble. They were warnings after warnings, thunder and lightning screaming at you. Find shelter, a storm is coming, a storm is coming. They were gracious warnings of God to men. Flee from the wrath to come. But there's no warning because it wouldn't do any good. Because there's no promise. There's no hope. If you have not heeded the warnings by now, there will be no warnings for you there. As the rich man said, send someone to go and tell my brothers so that they not come to this same place in which I find myself, this terrible hell. And he is told, if those brothers of yours, if those family members of yours will not listen to Moses and the prophets, then they will not listen to someone even if they're brought back from hell. If you will not listen to the thunderings and the lightning of God, you will not listen even if an angel comes down from heaven and directs you to the gospel of Christ.
I got there after the big noise, but the answers to the questions I did not know. I timidly turned to my left and saw nothing but people as far as the eye could see. I turned to my right, and there too were oceans of people. On one side of me was my father. He looked so peaceful. His eyes were warm and happy. On the other side of me, there was my mother, whose bluish-green eyes stared pleasantly at the black desk. I glanced over and saw my sisters. I saw my grandmother, wanted to cry, Granny! Oh, Granny! I thought you were dead. But I would have broken the silence. I quickly saw that around me in a circle was my family. Then my other relatives in another circle, and then my closest friends, and then all the people I had ever known were circled around me and were watching me. There was a sharp noise like that of a trumpet. A book was opened, and the cover fell with thud to the top of the desk. Then other books were open. At least I wasn't first. I didn't want to be first. Thousands of people went before me, but still, it seemed like I was first. Even those who were weeping and screaming now began saying, "Clyde Fulner." It echoes again and again and again. 1,000 daggers tore at my stomach. I knew it was my turn. Again, the voice from the top of the desk spoke. But this time, it was still and small. It said,
"Clyde Fulner of the 16th generation of Fulners, step forward."
I fell to my knees and began to cry, "Forgive me, God! God, oh God, forgive me!" The voice said,
"Silence."
On a gigantic movie screen, all my thoughts were projected. The people who knew me were horrified. Some said with great disdain, "He thought that?" And others uttered shock, oohs and ahs. I was not really embarrassed. This was much too serious. Everyone became silent. I began to shake violently. By then, I was wet with a cold sweat. The voice spoke this time like thunder, with anger.
"Depart from me, ye cursed, to the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels."
I fell upon my face and began to claw and bite myself. I screamed again and again, "Have mercy, oh my God, I love you, God, God." Two men clothed in white, with eyes like fire, came to me. They took my arms and lifted me up. I was still screaming. I turned and looked at my family. They didn't look sad, but repulsed. Oh, how wretched is the sight of a damned person. The men led me to the left side. I couldn't cry. I couldn't scream. I just stood there among the thousands. As I stood there in the midst of the weeping, cursing, biting, screaming mob, I began to think of all the opportunities I had in my life that would have put me on the right side, the blessed side. And I too began to cry. After a while, some men in white clothes opened up the two doors from the bottom of the cloud. All of us on the left side were herded like cattle through the two doors down a great ramp. There we stood in the black pit. We all pushed and squeezed to get as close as we could to the ramp so we could get a last look at the pure light. A sudden hush fell on the ocean of people. Every muscle in my body tensed, and again I was shaking uncontrollably. In the opening at the top of the ramp was God's face. It was brighter than the light of a million furnaces, and it glowed with pure love. It was so pure that some could not behold it and fell prostrate on their faces. We stood spellbound, and in the horror of horrors, the climax of all tortures, God turned his face away. Then the great doors were shut, and all was darkness. The multitude wailed a wail that shook the very foundation of hell. Then with one great explosion, the fires of hell were ignited. The fire, the brimstone, the mental anguish were fused inseparably into this hellish nightmare. But it is no nightmare. I call upon God to relieve my pain, but there is no God. He has turned his face away. And I remember, oh, if I only could not remember, I remember my life and all the opportunities I had to be saved. I remember the Christian school I attended and all the sermons I heard. I remember my Christian home and the members of my family who are now around God's throne. And I remember the day of judgment, that fateful day when I was sent to this torment. Was yesterday? Or was it today? was it 10,000 years ago? There is no time here, only misery and memory. Oh, if only God would say to me, burn in hell one day, and then come join the blessed. Or if he would say, burn 1,000,000 years and join the loved and the blessed. Oh, if only there was an end to this torment. Let this body be burnt up. Let my soul be consumed. Oh, if only these everlasting worms would stop eating away at my body for 1 minute. I bite and claw myself, but no blood comes forth. I curse and scream, but to no avail. I pray, but God does not hear me. Oh, my wretched soul, why, oh, why did the world have to end? Why couldn't I have had one more day? I was going to accept Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I really was. Tomorrow.
You must have God move upon your heart through the preaching of the Word. If you're sitting there right now and you know that you are lost, and yet at the same time you don't care, know this, there's nothing you can do about it except cry out now, oh God, break this heart of mine that cannot break itself. Save a wretch like me. Goes on. In the previous picture of the throne in chapter 4, there were 7 torches representing the Spirit of God, but now they're gone. The only medium of communication to bring the gospel to your heart is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will work through even the smallest and dumbest of preachers like myself if the Word of God is preached faithfully. And even through messages like this, the Holy Spirit is crying out, repent, believe, flee from the wrath to come. Find yourself in Zion through the cross, and through Jesus Christ who died there. But you just sit there. You just sit there. As one said, how long will you stiffen your neck against the Holy Spirit? Just sit there. Sit there. Notice, there is no lamb looking as if he had been slain. In chapter 4, in the throne room, there's a lamb looking as if he had been slain. A lamb to believe in, to trust in. A lamb who died for your sins. But now at the judgment throne, there is no lamb looking as if he had been slain. There is a king and a judge upon the throne. Now, we can't go any further. I want to point out one more thing. Verse 12. I saw the dead. Does that scare you? I saw the necros. It's a powerful, ugly feeling to it, doesn't it? Necros. The word necromancer. I saw the necros. I saw the dead. Now, listen very carefully. This is the only time you appear in the Bible. John was looking at you. This is you. The necros. The dead. This is you. The only time you appear in the Bible. You. Not as a whole. I'm talking about little girl, little boy, man, woman, teenager. This is you by yourself. I saw the dead. He saw you. And unless Christ comes back, he saw you dead. But raised. No place to hide. When Christ comes back, the Bible says that even the great captains, the great leaders of this world, will cry out for the rocks to fall upon them, to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. But no matter how great a man be, he will not be dismissed from this day. Some of you are thinking, well, I'm not that great. I'm just a small, little, insignificant person. I'll be overlooked. No, you won't. The great and the small will be there, and you will be there. The only one question is this. Has your name been written in the Lamb's Book of Life? That if you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, that He's the Savior of the world, that He died for your sins, you will be saved. But the evidence that you truly believe in your heart unto salvation is that you confess it with your mouth and your life. That your life is a confession that what you believe is real. You say, I'm terribly disturbed. Good. It was my intention to disturb you. I assure you it was in love, but it is my intention to disturb you. Do not sleep yourself to hell in the church. If it's not right with you, if your life doesn't match up to your confession, we'll stay here all day and counsel you with the Scriptures. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would use this in the lives of people. That those who are truly converted would rejoice that Christ has saved them from judgment. And those who are not converted would fear and run to Christ. Oh God, help us in Jesus' name.
Today I'll be talking about the judgment of God, something that Gallup poll did a extensive poll on just a couple years ago. and 80% of North American adults believe that when they die, they will stand before God and be held accountable for their sins. The problem is, they're not doing anything about it. Robert Murray McShane said back in the 1800s, you had better die right the first time because you can't come back and try it again. Jim Elliot, the great missionary who died suddenly in the late 50s ministering to a cannibal tribe, said this: when it comes time to die, make sure that's all you have to do. Folks, you don't understand what has happened in America. Now, you're dealing with a pastor who believes in corporal punishment. I believe in the death penalty. Okay? I've lived around the world. Did you know that right now in Singapore, a country I have preached the gospel in, you drop a piece of paper on the ground, you get a ticket. You drop it on the ground again, you go to jail. Chewing gum is outlawed because of what people do with chewing gum. And right now, the government of Singapore is considering reinstating, if you steal something, we chop your hand off. Why? Because there have been people stealing lately, and they're going to put a stop to it. Now, mind you, there are other countries in the world that if you get caught with an ounce of pot, you get hung. And it doesn't matter if your dad is some wealthy lawyer in the United States of America. You've been caught in their country with a bag of pot or a bag of heroin, you're going to get hung. You're going to get in front of the firing squad and die. It doesn't matter if you're the most likely to succeed in your high school class. It doesn't matter if you graduated from Harvard. The bottom line is, you get a bullet between your eyes. Why? You broke our laws. But here in America, you can sodomize a child, get a slap on the hand, and be set free. Then don't you do that again. And so what's happened in America is people, because this is just a slow process, what's happening here is people believe, they believe that God is like we are. How many of you have ever heard someone say, God would never do that? Well, I promise you, you go to some of these nations where you get your eye gouged out for doing something wrong, for looking at the wrong person, doing the wrong thing, they would say, God will do that. Because they've received punishment like that on earth. But we have become so soft. Let me just give you a scripture. Turn to Psalm 50. I'm not going to park on it. I'm going to just drive over this. But I want you to see it. Psalm 50, verse 16, 17, 18, and 19 talk about how the wicked continue doing things, just continue sinning, adultery, stealing, consenting to this and consenting to that. But look at verse 21. These things you have done and I kept silent. God is saying, these things you've done and I kept silent. And you thought that I was altogether like one of you. But I will reprove you, and I will set them in order before your eyes. Now consider this, verse 22, Psalm 50. Ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Now let me tell you what the original Hebrew is there. This is the original text. When the Bible says he will set those sins, he's saying he'll line them up like you'd line up a military army. And they'll line up side by side across this platform. These are your sins. And then they will do, God will say, go. They'll start marching towards you. And no one can deliver you. Your sins are going to come back at you. But see, you thought I was just like you. You thought I was just like you.
You thought when I got it, when you got up there, I was going to say, listen, I understand your frame. I understand you're weak. I understand because I live down there too. And I understand the struggle. And so, yeah, you did some bad things, but you're not altogether that bad. Later on, read 2 Peter 3, 3 through 11. Later on, just write this down, 2 Peter 3, 3 through 11. It talks about this. Where is the promise of his coming? You said he was going to come back, and he hasn't come back. That's how people are thinking in the last days. Man, grandpa, great-great-great-Pamba, Wesley, Whitfield, all these guys that went on ahead, everybody said he was coming back. He ain't coming back in my lifetime. So eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. There are those in this auditorium and others listening from around the world who actually believe that when our life is over, when we've drawn our last breath, that we will just expire and that's it. No God, no eternity, no hereafter. It's just over. Others believe that it won't be that difficult of a transition. They believe that upon retiring from this life, they will be ushered into the presence of a gracious, loving God who, and then they'll experience unparalleled forgiveness for their sins. They believe without bowing and breaking in repentance down here, they will somehow be simply pardoned and ushered into glorious bliss up there. The day of judgment also will be a day of perfect justice. Everyone say justice. See, justice, true justice is based on fact. It's the administration of what is right. That means no one will get away with anything. Leonard Ravenhill said it like this: at the judgment seat of Christ, all of our fig leaves will fall off. He will separate the wheat from the chaff, goats to the left, sheep to the right. Everything that's done in secret will be revealed.
Jesus, my passion in life is to know you. May your love go. Journey of love, Jesus, you've showered your goodness on.
Luke 8:17, Jesus said, nothing, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither is anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Justice will reign. All the evidence will be in. Young people, you think you've hidden anything from mom and dad? You've hidden nothing from mom and dad. Everything has been written down. That's why with raising kids, I just don't get bent out of shape with stuff because I understand. Okay, if they're lying, whoa, would I hate to be in their shoes? You can fool anybody, folks. You can put on that clown face. You can put on that church face. God sees through everything. Man looks at the outward appearance. God sees the heart. Justice will reign. God is keeping a record. Both sides of the story will be known. Every hideous sin will be revealed. Every murderous thought will be known. Every perverted sexual act will be screamed out in the courtroom of God. All lying, stealing, cheating, fornication, adultery, hatred, idolatrous act, homosexuality, covetous desires, wagging of the tongue, every act of slander, and the list goes on and on. Jesus said this: go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then he said this, is Mark 16, 15 and 16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believes not shall be damned. We're going to be judged for what we did with the truth. Remember in Luke 12, 20 when he says, you fool! Today it'll be required of you, my friend. How many times do you have to hear the gospel? How many young people, how many times do you have to hear Jesus loves you and has a plan for your life? sinner friend. And I call you friend because I love everybody. How many times do you have to hear, live for Jesus, live holy, go after God?
What if? What if you had a friend who died without knowing Jesus as their personal Savior? What if he or she went to hell? What if one day you received a letter in the mail from beyond? A letter from hell. A letter from your friend in the flames of eternal torment. The following is a dramatic presentation. It was written by a fictitious high school student named Josh to a friend named Zach. Although Zach had every opportunity to tell Josh about Jesus, he didn't. They were best friends. They played soccer together, they went to classes together, they partied together, they shared their lives with each other. But there was one thing Zach held back from Josh. His personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The rest of the story is simple and sad. A few too many beers. A tragic drive home. A crash. A death. A funeral. A letter. Here is that letter in its entirety. A letter from hell.
Dear Zach, I died today. It's a lot different than I expected. You see, I always thought dying would bring me into a world that's foggy and hazy. But this place is crystal clear. It's even more real than my life on Earth. I can think. I can talk. I can even feel. Right after the wreck, I could feel my spirit leaving my body. It was the weirdest thing, Zach. I thought I heard you screaming out to me, man. I must have been just imagining things. At first, I was just standing in line, getting registered, I guess. They asked me for my name and began to look in this thing they called the Book of Life. I guess they couldn't find it, though, because this huge angel standing next to me grabbed me by the arm and started dragging me away. I was terrified. I had no idea what was going on. I asked the angel where he was taking me, but he didn't answer. So I asked him again. Finally, he told me that only those whose names were written in the Book of Life could enter into heaven. And the rest would be condemned to hell forever. Man, I was scared. The angel threw me into some kind of holding cell where I've been sitting and thinking for a long, long time. Do you want to know what I've been thinking about? I've been thinking about you. Zach, you're a Christian. You told me so yourself. I mean, we talked about it 3 different times today. Kelly brought it up, and you laughed it off. Coach Adams brought it up, and you changed the subject. I mean, it came up right before the wreck. Well, the question I can't get out of my mind is this, Zach. Why haven't you ever told me about how to become a Christian? I mean, you say you're my friend. But if you really were, you would have told me about this Jesus and told me how to escape this terrible place that I'm headed for. I can feel my heart pounding in my chest. The angels who have been chosen to cast me into hell are coming down the hallway. I can hear their footsteps. I've heard of this hell, Zach. They call it the Lake of Fire. I can't stand it, Zach. I'm terrified. No, the angels are at the door. Oh, no. No! They're coming in, and they're pointing at me. They're grabbing me and carrying me out of the room. I can already smell the burning sulfur and brimstone. I can see the edge of the cliff where hell burns. This is it. I am without hope. We're coming closer, closer, closer. My heart is bursting with fear. They're holding me over the flames. I'm damned forever. This is it. They have thrown me in. fire! Pain! Hell! Why is that? Why didn't you ever tell me about Jesus? Signed. Your friend, Josh.
Your friend, Josh.
P.S.
Welcome.
Wish you were here. Wish you were here.
Whether you like it or not, Jesus Christ is over you. He is watching you, friend, and you will say, just as Doubting Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Like it or not, He's still your God, whether you serve Him or not. He's not the grand jury. He's not the Congress. He's not the people of the United States. He's not a big-time judge. He's not a judge named Star. He's the bright and morning star. He is God. He is over everyone. Everybody's talking about meeting this group and meeting that group and what this group's saying. I'm waiting for America to get on its face and to think, "My Lord and my God, we're going to stand before you one day." Whether you like it or not, He's still your God. Remember, in Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says, "Wherefore God has given Jesus, He has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You will meet your God. God is ready for the meeting. It's everyone within the sound of my voice that I'm concerned about. God's ready for the meeting. I said, He's ready. He's prepared. Just as a teacher is prepared for the test, God's ready for the meeting. You will stand before Him. He's got all the information He needs. He's been taking notes. He's watched every detail according to Revelation chapter 20, every deed that you've done. He's heard every idle word, Matthew chapter 12. He's monitored our ways, Jeremiah chapter 16. The Bible says, "My eyes are upon their ways." And then there's a scary verse, verse 18, "And I will doubly repay their iniquity and their sin." I can't imagine what that is. Double. Coming back on us. We are the ones that need to prepare. We are the ones who need to take and trim our lamps and put oil in them. Joel chapter 2 says, "Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth Him of this evil." Return to the Lord tonight. Friend, you're about to meet Him. Well, how do I prepare, Steve? What do I do? What do I do? The first thing you need to do, friend, is turn around. Look this way. Turn around. There's many folks in this room, you're going the wrong direction. If you're going to meet God, if I'm going to meet John Kilpatrick, I'm not going to meet him going this way. If I'm going to meet John Kilpatrick, I'm going to meet him going this way. And the way I meet John Kilpatrick, if I'm going this way, is by turning around. That's called repentance. You turn around. That means if you've been watching vile programs on television, if you've been cussing your wife, if you've been stealing from your business, if you've been doing things that are abomination in God's sight, you're going the wrong way. You're going to stop, you're going to do an about face, and you're going to begin to return to God. You are preparing to meet your God.
To find out more about beginning a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, call 1-888-NEED-HIM.
Keep the commandments, and you shall live. And that's the teaching of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. Keep the commandments, and you shall live. Transgress them, and you shall die. That's the teaching of Scripture. Well, let's take a brief look at the commandments and see if we shall live. This is the standard God is going to judge us by on the day of judgment. For as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. James says we shall be judged by the perfect law of liberty. God's law is perfect. Psalm 19 verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. We have a perfect God and a perfect law that we must face on the day of judgment. Number one, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. Is God your creator the focal point of your affections? Have you always loved God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? If you say yes, then you're lying. The Bible says there's none that seek after God. No one can say, I've kept the first of the Ten Commandments. Second is, you shall not make yourself a graven image. You shall not make a god to suit yourself, either with your hands or with your mind. When one say, oh, my God isn't a God of wrath and judgment. My God's a God of love and mercy. He would never create hell. Well, if someone says that to you, agree with them. Say, you're right, your God would never create hell. Because he couldn't. He doesn't exist. He's a figment of your imagination. The place of imagery. We're idolaters by nature. We shape a God to suit our sins. A God devoid of any reference to righteousness, judgment, holiness. A non-existent God we feel comfortable with. When the God of the Bible is perfect, holy, and righteous, and he says, I am the Lord, I change not, I'll by no means clear the guilty. And he set aside a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness. Idolaters will not inherit the kingdom of God. You have that promise in Scripture. Third commandment, you should not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Have you ever used God's name as a cuss word? To take the name of the God who gave you life and bring it down to express disgust. That's called blasphemy. And the Bible says the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Fourth, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. God gave us life. All he commanded was one day in seven. You kept the Sabbath holy. Fifth, honor your father and mother. Have you always honored your parents implicitly in a way that's pleasing in the sight of God? Sixth, you shall not kill. But Jesus said, if you and I get angry without cause or in danger of judgment. And the scripture says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Seventh, you shall not commit adultery. But listen to what Jesus said of that commandment. He said, but I say to you, whoever looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already within his heart. Have you ever done that? Man, have I ever done that? Eighth, you shall not steal. Ever taken something belong to somebody else irrespective of its value? Then you're a thief and you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Ninth, you shall not bear false witness. Ever told a lie? Like life did. After all liars will their part lead to fire. You and I may not think there's anything wrong with deceitfulness, but God certainly does. And the tenth is, you shall not covet. And who of us can say, I've never desired something belongs to somebody else? Whosoever shall transgress in one point of the law is guilty of all. If you've got a perfect vase and you drop it, you break the vase. In one point, you've shattered its perfection. How will you do on the day of judgment? Bearing in mind that God has seen the secret sins of your heart, you'll bring every work to judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or evil. There is nothing hid that shall not be uncovered and revealed, be brought to the light. God will have his day of justice. Keep the law, and you shall live. Transgress it in one point, and you shall die. You say, but hey, I confess my sins to God. I tell him I'm sorry. Try that in a court of law. Say, judge, I confess I committed the crime. I'm sorry. He's probably going to say, so you're confessing your guilt. You should be sorry you've done wrong. Well, that won't help you on the day of judgment, confessing your sins. You say, but I do good things, I help other people. I'm a good person, basically, even though I've sinned. Try that in a court of law. Yes, judge, I did rape that woman, but I'm kind to other people. But I
Bible. I was only 20 years old, and I realized I was part of the Old Miss statistic. And I looked at the Bible, and the Bible says, the soul that sins, it shall die. The reason we die, the Bible says, is because we've sinned against God. But I didn't see myself as a sinner. I mean, I wasn't. There was plenty of people worse than me. But the thing that helped me is when I looked at the Ten Commandments. You shall not lie, I'd lie. You shall not steal, I'd stolen, just little things. But the one that got me was this. Jesus said, you've heard it said by them of old, you shall not commit adultery. And I thought, well, that's sweet, I've never done that. I'll make it to heaven if there is one. But then I saw his words. But I say to you, whoever looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already with her in his heart. I thought, oh, I'm in big trouble, I'm telling
you. You and Jimmy Carter.
Oh, yeah. Well, every red-blooded male.
Yeah, all lusted in your minds.
So if God's seen our thought life, I thought, on the day of judgment, I'm going to be guilty and end up in hell. And when I acknowledged that, I understood why Christ died on the cross. When he came to this earth, he came to suffer and die for our sins. The Bible says on that cross he was bruised for our iniquities. God's anger came upon him so we could go free, a substitutionary death. We broke the law, Jesus paid our fine. And then the Bible says he rose from the dead and defeated death, and if we'll repent and trust in him, God will forgive us and grant us the gift of everlasting life. So, what about you? Do you think you've sinned against God when you look at the commandments?
Oh yeah.
So you realize that you've lied?
Yeah.
Stolen?
No.
Ever use God's name in vain?
Yeah.
That's blasphemy.
I know.
It's using God's name as a cuss word.
I know.
Ever looked with lust? Even once?
Oh, yeah.
So you committed adultery in your heart. So,
yes.
So, by your own admission, lying, blasphemous, adulterer at heart, adulteress at heart. So if you face God on judgment day, would you be innocent or guilty if he judges you by the commandments?
I would be guilty, yes.
Would you go to heaven or hell?
I would hope that he'd be forgiving. Because if you believe in Jesus, you are forgiven.
So have you repented? Are you trusting in the Savior? Are you born again?
I'm not a born-again Christian.
Do you know what? Let me see if I can clarify what born again is, because it's a phrase that's used a lot. Being born again and believing in Jesus is like believing in a parachute and actually putting it on. There's a huge difference. You don't see the difference until you jump. See?
Oh, yeah.
And so you can believe in Jesus, but God doesn't want your acknowledgement of the existence of Christ. He wants you to trust in the Savior, like you trust a parachute to save you.
Okay.
So what you must do to be forgiven is repent and trust in Jesus. The moment you do that, God says, I'll remit your sins, I'll forgive you, and grant you the gift of everlasting life. Do you have a Bible at home?
Yes.
If you were to die right now, Rena, where do you think you would go?
Somewhere in between.
There's no in between.
Well, there has to be. For people like me.
Well, there's no. We're all like you, and the Bible says if God gives us justice, we'll end up in hell.
No, we're all like you, and the Bible says if God gives us justice, we'll end up in hell. No, we're all like you, and the Bible says if God gives us justice, we'll end up in hell.
When he came to this earth, he came to suffer and die for our sins. The Bible says on that cross he was bruised for our iniquities. God's anger came upon him so we could go free, a substitutionary death. We broke the law, Jesus paid our fine. And then the Bible says he rose from the dead and defeated death, and if we'll repent and trust in him, God will forgive us and grant us the gift of everlasting life. So, what about you?